everybody being here. We do have some visitors with us, and so we hope that you find your time here profitable, and it'll be helpful for you. We're going to talk about a comfort doctrine this morning. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about true comfort. God wants us to be comfortable, and He advises us to be comfortable, and that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be comfortable in our faith and everything about us, but the world has appropriated this idea of comfort doctrines and taught some things that is not right. This morning, we're going to talk about the fact that a comfort doctrine is one that says there is no hell. All right. A comfort doctrine is the way we describe a doctrine designed to give comfort to one who does not want to give up some sinful activity. Well, everybody knows if they continue in sin, then they're not going to go to heaven. But if they can discount it some way and find some way to justify themselves, then they're okay with that. It's very comforting. And that's what the Bible, or that's what many creeds say about their doctrines. It's a very comforting doctrine. The doctrine of faith only is a most comforting doctrine. That used to be in the Methodist discipline, but I think they've taken that out now. But anyway, as we look, rather than the call for people to repent and start living like God wants them to live, there are many teachers who will declare peace and safety when there is none. In the book of Jeremiah talks about what all the false prophets are saying. Peace, peace. But Jeremiah says, there is no peace. They're saying there's peace, but Jeremiah says, you don't have God. There is no peace. So, last time we noted that comfort is very much a biblical doctrine, and God wants us to live with comfort and assurance. Now, the idea that there is no hell, the subject of hell is certainly an unpleasant topic. When we get down to it, it's very unpleasant to discuss it. It's something we don't like. It is also very unpopular. And you can just imagine why. That's why it's a subject that has been dismissed and diminished by many theologians and professed believers in God. Sadly, even preachers in the Church of Christ have adopted this doctrine. And I dare say probably it's getting close to about 5% of the preachers in the Church of Christ deny the existence of an eternal torment called hell. And that is very sad. And if you just went around this country, you might be surprised at some of the people who are promoting this. And so it's just not a good thing. And it is such teachings and attitudes that cause us to define this as a comfort doctrine. So today we're going to establish the reality of hell and examine some of the arguments used to dismiss this doctrine. See, we talked about in class about a poll. I'm going to quickly go through this because this just sets it up. The Barna Group, you know, we hear about polls all the time. You turn on your political stations, they have this poll and this poll and this poll and all the different polls. Sometimes they combine them, sometimes they don't. But anyway, a fellow by the name of George Barna does a poll among religious believers. And so he just strictly does his polls in churches around the country. And doesn't matter what denomination, they just goes around and just takes a general practice. And so he did a 3-year survey about the afterlife. And in this survey, the follow was some of their findings. The following: 81% of Americans believe in an afterlife of some sort, with another 9 are just not sure. 76 believe that heaven exists, while only 71% believe that hell exists. All right, 46% of believers in heaven thought it to be a state of eternal existence in God's presence, while 30% believe it is an actual place of rest and reward where souls go after death. 39% believe that hell is a state of eternal separation from God's presence, while 32% believe it is an actual place of torment and suffering where people's souls go after death. 13% believe that hell is just a symbol of an unknown bad outcome after death. All right. 0.5% believe that they would experience hell firsthand after death. Now, we know better, don't we? Because Jesus said the majority. And so since there are nearly 7 billion people on this earth, the majority of them are going to experience hell. All right, 64% believe they would go to heaven, while 5% they would come back as another life form, and 5% just believe they would cease to exist. In other words, be annihilated. And that's one of the comforting doctrines about this subject of hell. Of those who believe they would go to heaven, 43% based upon it having confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, while 15% believe they have to obey the Ten Commandments or be basically a good person, also along 15%. Now, you just compare this what we in the Church of Christ teach, and we'll see. 6% believe that God loves all people and will not let them perish. In other words, universalism is the doctrine he's talking about. It was also discovered that the more education and income one has, the less likely they are to believe that heaven and hell exist. Now, that's very true. The more education people have, the more they feel enlightened. And so they can discount the things of the Bible and things that require faith. All right, George Barna, president of the group, noted that among Christian contradictions were present in this survey. Absolutely, we can see that. If you believe one, you have to believe in the other because the Bible speaks equally of both of them. Actually, the Bible speaks more of hell than it does of heaven. So let's balance it that way. He said, there should be many committed born-again Christians believe that people have multiple options for gaining entry into heaven. That doesn't agree with what Jesus said. Jesus said there is one way, and he was that way. So they were saying, in essence, personally, I am trusting Jesus Christ as my means of gaining God's permanent favor and a place in heaven, but someone else could get to heaven based upon maybe living a good moral life or just thinking it. If you question this, why don't you just ask the Pope? What does he say? Well, even atheists are going to heaven. I mean, and the Muslims, they're going to heaven too. So, I mean, man teaches whatever he thinks is going to be popular among people so he can be pleasing men. But we're not supposed to do that. Millions of Americans have redefined grace to mean that God is so eager to save people from hell that he will change his nature and universal principles for their individual benefit. I mean, a lot of people do that. That's why we have to have lessons on the grace of God, because they have abused that doctrine about grace, and they've just basically made a one-way type of grace. God does everything, man does nothing. So that is also a doctrine that needs to be confronted from time to time, and things we need to talk about. It is astounding how many people develop their faith according to their feelings or cultural assumptions rather than biblical teaching. And you'll find that's basically what this person found out. Now, we're going to look at various approaches to the subject of hell. Still, others teach there is a milder form of hell, such as maybe an eternal separation from God, but just not any suffering. There's the idea of purgatory, which comes from the Catholics, which you can't read about in the Bible. But you can if you have an Apocrypha attached to your Bible. That word is used one time in the Apocrypha. But that the concept is separate and foreign to God's Word. All right, so what the Catholic teaching is that you'll just spend enough time in hell commensurate with how bad you were, and then you'll be whisked off into heaven forever. And so that's what they teach. And as we already noted, far too many, regardless of their views, believe it is not relevant for them or their friends. Hell doesn't matter. Well, you can believe that, because look at the world. They don't believe in hell. If they did, they'd probably behave differently. But they don't. And many denominations, they don't believe in hell. If they did, they'd follow God's word. But they don't. So these doctrinally they have judged, they will not be eternally lost. And these people who read these little pamphlets say this prayer, and they read the sinner's prayer, and they go through life not changing their way of life, not changing their life, not ever darkening the door of a church, but they have the confidence, oh, I'm going to heaven. Praise God. I mean, they say that, and yet they do nothing about that. All right. As you examine what the Bible teaches about this subject, it will become clear that all such teaching is wrong. All right. Some teach that hell doesn't exist at all, and we know that. And if you're going to say hell doesn't exist, you also have to say heaven doesn't exist, because they're mentioned by our Lord in equal measure. In addition to atheists, religious bodies such as Jehovah's Witnesses and others teach that the ungodly will simply be annihilated. In other words, they'll be cast into fire, burned up, and they don't exist anymore. That's not what the Bible says. All right, others teach the doctrine of universalism. In other words, the doctrine God will save everyone, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, and so there is no need for a hell. Except maybe for the devil and his angels. They'll go that far. You see, they're not understanding a lot of these things. When we start talking about the reality of hell, it is there. We like we said, it's not a subject we enjoy talking about. It's not a pleasant subject we need to talk about. But it is vital that we talk about it. And maybe we don't know everything about it. We have been given plenty in the Bible to talk about hell and describe the nature of hell and what it's going to be like, what's going to be there, what's not going to be there is specifically mentioned. So, look at this. And if we had the power to change any one subject in the Bible, this might be it. Just eliminate hell altogether. If we had that ability. But you know what? We don't have that ability. We cannot change what the Bible says, nor do we have the right to question the sovereignty of God in these matters. God said it. We have to believe it. We have to obey it. We have to trust it, and we have to teach it. So my responsibility is to declare the truth, do what I can about this place, and don't whittle on God's end of the stick. A lot of people try and do that. God's going to make the decision in the end where we go. We're going to stand before Him and give an account of ourselves. And He will either tell us, "Enter thou in, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, ye that practice iniquity." He's going to tell us one of those two things. There is no third option. There is no third thing He's going to talk about. So it is important we talk about this, because the ramification of being told to depart is eternal torment. And we should not want to wish that upon anybody. We should want all people we should be so concerned about people that we help them avoid this horrible place. If the Bible is true, and it is, then hell is a real place. It is not some place that Jesus and preachers made up to scare people into obedience. Remember years ago they talked about the hellfire and brimstone preachers. They get up there and pound on people. "You got to do this, you got to do that. You want to avoid hell at all cost." That type of preaching went out a long time ago. And guess what? Now people don't even believe in hell. So if the Bible is accurate, and it is, there are far too many passages to dismiss the reality of this place. So we're going to look at the following text. Matthew 10:28. "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Matthew 5:29-30. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Matthew 23, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" I mean, these are the words of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Does Jesus ever lie? No. Jesus committed no sin whatsoever, and lying is a sin. So if Jesus talked about this place called hell, guess what? There is a place called hell. And we need to know that. As we read from our scripture reading, these people who are going to be punished by God, they're going to be separated. Notice this. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Separated from the presence of the Lord. Now that's a horrible thought in and of itself. But then to throw the punishment on top of it? Yes, it is a horrible place. 2 Peter 2, beginning verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Some people are not willing to live by the truth. And so they return to the world. And what's their condition going to be? They're going to be heading to the same place that they originally were heading for. So when you add to these passages, the passages that describe what will happen in hell, if it becomes clear, it is a real place. Hell is eternal. It is forever. It is everlasting. Whichever one of those adjectives you want to use, go right ahead. It's going to stay around for a while. Matthew 25, 41 and 46, as he's given condemnation, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's going to be eternal. Everlasting. The same concept of eternity is attributed to both heaven and hell in this text. And who spoke it? Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words. Why do people accept one without the other? Because, well, we know the reason. See, Luke 3:17, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. It's going to be burning. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You want to get a good idea of what this is like? Being thrown into a fire. Remember the burning bush? Yeah, Moses was walking around, he saw this bush on fire, and really, when you read that, no big deal. He's seen bushes burn before. But what caught his attention was the fact that the bush was not consumed by the fire. It continued on. It was not consumed by the fire. Our souls are going to be cast into this fire, and they're not going to cease to exist after they get burned up. You throw something into a hot furnace, it burns up, and all you got left is a few ashes, and it ceases to exist. And that may happen to our bodies if we get cremated. And just turn into ashes and it ceases to exist. But the soul is eternal as well. Mark 9:44 and 48 speaks of the worm not dying. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Just like the burning bush, it's going to continue. It's going to be painful. The first moment you get there, billions of years later, if time's not even a factor there, but if we put our time in there, billions of years later, you'll be suffering the same pain. Now, that sounds like a horrible place that we want to avoid, doesn't it? And that's why we talk about this. Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image and who receive the mark of his name. Who are those that worship the beast and the image? Those who turn away from God, who don't follow God's word. They're the ones worshiping the beast and his image. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, everlasting destruction from the presence of our Lord. See, that's what's going to be missing from hell. God. God will be missing from hell. Hell is described as a place of unimaginable torments. hell is described as the outer darkness. Matthew 8:22 and Jude 13. For whom are reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Do you ever wonder why he put those two words together? Blackness of darkness together? Well, you can understand why. Because, remember, some of us have taken trips down into caves. And we get down in there, they make you sit down, then they turn out the lights. You want to experience darkness, the blackness of darkness, that's it. You can't see anything. And then just imagine this for a minute. You're sitting there in the darkness, and you feel something walk across your face. Whoa! You get busy, right? Or somebody comes and puts their hand on your shoulder. Creepy, isn't it? Can you imagine that darkness? That's what's going on. You don't know what's there. You can't reach out to your friend's hand or your spouse's hand and hold on to them to give them assurance. There's nothing to grab, nothing to reach for. It is dark, and there is loneliness. You can't cry out to God because He's not there. See, in Scripture, God is described as light. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And as we continue reading 1 John, God cannot tolerate darkness. He doesn't like darkness. He doesn't want any part of darkness. So if we have darkness in our lives, God doesn't have a part with us. Darkness is sin. If we have sin in our life, God doesn't even want to be around us. God is not there. Where the fire is not quenched, it's going to continue. It's going to be painful. All the idea of intense burning. And it's a horrible thing to think about. And you think, how can our God do this? And we'll address that in just a minute. The worm doesn't die. Some people think, well, you're just going to be throwing the fire, you'll burn up, and you just cease to exist. No. This is a forever destruction, constant destruction, everlasting destruction. It will continue. And then there'll be the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the crying. The people, they're so hurting so bad. It's like that. And that's one thing you'll be able to hear if you're in hell. You'll hear the weeping and gnashing of teeth. The idea is intense pain. Remember the rich man? He was in a place described as torment. He says, I am athirst in this flame. See, these descriptions are designed to help you image in your mind the worst possible place and the suffering that you can comprehend. And if we can really comprehend how bad a place it is, then we're going to take the steps in our lives not to go there. And that is our purpose. We're to help each other realize how bad hell is so we can go to heaven. Because heaven is a whole lot better option. See, in the spiritual realm of eternal destruction, it will be much worse than we can even imagine. See, that's what he says about heaven. You know, whatever we think or imagine, it's going to be so much better than that. Well, however bad we think hell is going to be, it's actually going to be worse than what we think we can comprehend. The point of such warnings is you don't want to go there. Now here's an argument, but God is too good to do something like that to people. We wouldn't do that to somebody. Or at least we common people wouldn't do it. Now, over there in the Middle East, they have done stuff like they've tortured people and done things to them. But God is too good. God wouldn't be that way. What about the goodness of God? When you read about the goodness of God, you also read about the severity of God. In the same verse, behold the goodness of God and His severity. That's over in the book of Romans. And what about His love? Yeah, well, He loves everybody, right? God does love everybody. He loves everybody so much that He sent everybody the opportunity to avoid hell in the person of Jesus Christ. But do they take advantage of that? No. Is it God's fault? No. So doesn't eternal punishment seem cruel? Especially when we consider we are here. Some people might say, well, I didn't put myself here. There are many observations about God to consider in this. First of all, while he loves, he is also just and holy. There's no doubt about that. Deuteronomy 32 and Revelation 4:8 and Hebrews 10:31, our God is a consuming fire. Yeah, God has made it all possible. He gives us the opportunity. He gives us the way, and you didn't do it. I mean, it's like when man makes a law. Here's the law. Here's the speed limit. The sign says 55, and you're going 70. No ifs, ands, or buts. You're guilty. So you need to be punished. Justice demands punishment for lawbreakers. Now, that concept is not very popular in our world today, is it? We have millions of lawbreakers walking around this state, and they just want to ignore that. Wait until everybody decides to start breaking the law. And they'll use the same justification. As sinners, we have broken God's moral laws, and we have offended God. Who are we to tell him what a just punishment is? Can you imagine a judge says, okay, you can determine your own punishment. Time served. Free to go. Record expunged. How many criminals would not use that if they could? We know that. Then they'd go out and be doing the same thing they did before. We may not like it, but that does not change what it is. God paid the price for our sins. Also consider what God did to atone for our sins. An example of how God views sin is seen in the sending of his Son. He needed that perfect sacrifice. He demanded the death of Jesus to appease our sins. And we cannot deny that. Another truth we must consider is that God doesn't send anyone to hell because he wants to. You might question that, but you know what? God has already told us what it's going to take for us to go to heaven, right? He's given us that information. He's given mankind that information. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Everybody knows what it's going to take. Just do what God tells you to do and you go to heaven. You can avoid hell. He doesn't do it because he picks out certain ones. Ha, ha, ha. I'm going to punish you. God doesn't do that. He doesn't operate that way. In the same way, God's not going to pick out people who deserve hell to be in heaven. As much as we might like that, as much as we might think grace might demand that, no. People are going to get what they deserve. So, if we go to hell, it's because we choose to go there. Now, what sane person would choose to go to hell? By refusing to obey him, we are making the choice to be lost eternally. That is a choice we make. Jesus paid the price for our sins, and we choose to reject that gift, then we're going. Consider what he offers you if you do obey him. Eternity in heaven. Who are we to determine the severity of our own penalty? We're not. God has already determined what that is. He's given us two options. Only two. There is no third option. Heaven or hell. Just like in the Old Testament. Choose right, choose wrong. Choose life, choose death. And God says, it's your choice. And as the people made their choices, they paid the price. Imagine if a criminal set his own sentence. Like we said, when we consider what sin means to God, we know God despises sin. He hates sin. It's an abomination. It abhors him. He cannot stand it. He cannot tolerate sin. And yet we rationalize when we continue to sin, well, it's not so bad. We do that because of our society. They downplay sin. A lot of places you can't even say the word sin without somebody getting all upset about it. So we realize the seriousness of the punishment that awaits the one whose sins are not taken care of. And if we recognize that, we should be warning them. As to our not being here by our choice, consider this. Whether we like it or not, it is what it is. We're here. We are here and we have to choose whether to obey him or not. See, that's the free moral agency we have. That's our free will. We can obey him or we can choose not to obey him. God gave us that choice. But there are consequences to the choices we make. And it's not our place to tell God how he's going to judge us either. We don't whittle on God's end of the stick. As we go through this life, we're going to stand before God, and we're not going to be able to sit there, I didn't do it, but there will be no buts in heaven. Remember? There will be no buts in heaven. I had good intentions. There will be no good intentions in heaven. God won't even give us a chance to open up our mouth except to say, Jesus is Lord. You read the Bible, that's the only thing we're going to be utter standing up there on that pedestal in that judgment seat. The only thing anybody and everybody is going to say, Jesus is Lord. Now, if we want to go to heaven, we better make that confession before we get there to that point. Some people think, well, what's it going to accomplish? It doesn't accomplish anything to try and whittle on God's end of the stick. God has told us what he expects of us. Micah 6:8 tells us that, behold, the Lord hath told you, what does he require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. God tells us what we're supposed to do. Hell is a very real place, and that we want to avoid it at all cost. And that's why we encourage each other week after week, day after day, to be faithful to God, to serve him with all of our ability, to make the very best effort we can to be serving him. And we want to do it. And until we get a good grasp of this horrible place, we're not going to take the necessary steps to avoid going there. That's the way most people are. They don't realize how bad hell is going to be. So don't let anybody rob you of your salvation by offering you false comfort and saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. If God is not pleased with you, that's a bad thing. So what do we want? We want to encourage everyone to be right with God. Whatever that takes, if it means making sacrifices, if it means obeying the gospel, whatever you need to do to get right with God, if it means confessing your sins, whatever it takes. That's what we need to do. And we don't have to be afraid of hell. Although fear of going there might keep you motivated to not go there, if we love the Lord enough, where we're supposed to be focusing on, if we love the Lord enough and we're happy to do his will, we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of hell. If we're doing the Lord's will, we know he's going to welcome us into his eternal home. Obey the gospel today if you haven't done so already. If you haven't put on Christ in obedience, if you haven't repented of your sins, believed on his name, confessed his name, and been baptized for the remission of your sins, then your pathway is on the one towards hell. You can change that today if you need to. Some have done that and gone through that process, but yet they turn their back on God or stop living like they should. They need to repent of their sins also in order to get to go to heaven. And we're all here to help each other get to heaven. That is our job, and that's what we need to focus on. So consider those thoughts. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Open your eyes.